Well, we are just around the corner, no pun intended there, but from finishing the book of Exodus. So this is the last message we've got in chapter 39, and then the next two Sundays, Arnold is going to teach us and walk us through Exodus chapter 40. So we are almost there. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to Exodus 39. Today we'll be examining verses 22 to 43. And we'll consider the priestly garments and a final inspection of the tabernacle by Moses. Now, the last few years, 3 years I think it is at this point, that we've been studying through Genesis and Exodus, from time to time, I've tried to mention to you different ways that you can come to understand Hebrew narrative better. There are several features of Hebrew narrative that is obviously different than us reading a blog post, or do we still read the newspaper these days, or and those things. But one feature of Hebrew narrative is that it doesn't explicitly tell you what passages mean, right? I mean, we've been studying the tabernacle now for many chapters. And although we have several details about the tabernacle and the individual pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and those things, and today we're looking at the garments of the priesthood, we have all of those fine details, but really nowhere in there does the text explicitly say, this is why the high priest must wear this or that, right? It doesn't explicitly tell you. That's a feature of Hebrew narrative. That's not what the narrator intended to include in the text. So we have to do some digging and a little bit of thinking and just ruminating on the tabernacle narrative to really come to an understanding of what these things mean. And I want to start here because when we think about the garments of the high priest, or we think about the garments of the priests, Aaron's sons, we're going to see several details that sort of reconfigure what they would have worn and what that would have looked like, but we're not really told why those things. So let's just think for a moment here on what is the purpose of the priesthood's garments. Why does Aaron wear this? Why do his sons wear that? Well, I've got a few pictures here just to refresh our minds on what the garments would have looked like. Again, this is one of the challenges with reading Exodus and the tabernacle narrative. You know, we aren't there in the wilderness. So all 2 million people, when they saw these instructions and they saw the description of the garments, they would have understood that, not only from textual reasons, but visually they would have what? Well, they would have seen Aaron, and they would have seen the subsequent high priest, and they would have seen the priests. So they were able to match the details, not only from the text, the pages of the Bible, but they would have visually seen it. For us, it's a little bit different, right? We're trying to reconstruct and reconfigure what the Bible tells us. But here, generally, is what the high priest would have worn. Here's just another rendition of that, and we'll come back to these as we work through the message. Now, here's just a third one. But now let's sort of think and consider what the purpose of this kind of clothing was for. What is it meant to represent? Well, Andrew Malone, he sort of defines priests for us. He says that Old Testament priests participate in a range of activities with the central focus of facilitating proximity between God and humanity. Remember, God is going to come down and dwell and meet with his people, but in order for that to happen, there has to be someone that goes between God, holy God, and sinful humanity. We see from Scripture, and Andrew Malone points out, that priests are used to facilitate proximity between a holy God and sinful people. Now, Daniel Block adds to that. He says, as the highest-ranking courtier in the earthly replica of the heavenly court, everything about him, his demeanor, cultic actions, and dress was to proclaim the glory and splendor of Yahweh, and in doing so, evoke awe in worshipers who, observed him. So here, Daniel Block, an Old Testament scholar, he's talking about the high priest's garments and why his clothes look like they do. So Block draws attention to the fact that the tabernacle is an earthly representation of a heavenly reality, and that Aaron, in everything he does, his demeanor, or when he's performing sacrifices, or in the things that he wears, everything was to display the glory and splendor of Yahweh. You know, it makes sense that Aaron's not going into the Holy of Holies wearing shorts and a t-shirt with holes in it. Aaron, he is a representative of God, and he's a representative of man, and everything that he wears points to that reality. It points to the glory and splendor of God. That way, when all 2 million people surrounded the tabernacle, remember, all 12 of the tribes were camped around the tabernacle, every one of them would be able to pinpoint who Aaron was because of what he wore, and they understood him in that regal clothing to be a representative of God. It's crucial that he stand out among the 2 million. Gordon Wenham, another Old Testament scholar, he says the high priest who mediated atonement between God and man was an extremely important person. His glorious clothing symbolized the significance of his office. Okay, so again, it was important that Aaron be distinct from 2 million people, and that Aaron as high priest even be distinct from the other priests. And we'll look at a picture here later that distinguishes between the two kinds of garments that were worn by the high priest and then the other priest. But notice here again, the Old Testament scholarship is showing us that Aaron wears glorious clothing to symbolize the importance of his office. And then lastly, just going back to a quote here from Andrew Malone, he says, "The glory and beauty expressed in the high priest's vestments are God's, on display in the splendor of both the building and his chief human representative." Okay, so as we work through the different elements of Aaron's garments and briefly what the priest wore, that's how I want us to view these elements. Aaron is representing God. He's representing God, and he's putting the beauty and the glory of God on display as a representative for God and also a representative for the people. You know, you have to think in those two categories here. Aaron is representing God, shown in the fact that everything he wears has beauty and glory. That's why it talks about the clothing being of blue and of purple, and these majestic stones that are full of splendor all over his body. And then he also represents humanity. He's one of the people. He's a Levite, right? He's one of the sons of Jacob in one sense. So with all of that sort of introduction, let me just lay out for you what we're going to do this morning. We're going to walk through the rest of chapter 39, and here Moses describes the priestly garments as well as the organizing of the final inspection of all the elements of the tabernacle. So we're going to really look at it in two parts. We're going to look at the priestly garments, and then the final part of our section of Exodus 39, it's just going to be Moses' inspection of everything. So in a real sense, once we finish up today, the tabernacle is done. The high priest and their garments and the priest and their garments, those things have been woven and fashioned, and that is done. So we'll finish up Exodus 40, as I mentioned, the next two weeks, with the anointing of the tabernacle and the high priest, and then a unique ending there in chapter 40. So let's begin by looking at the priestly garments for the tabernacle. The priestly garments for the tabernacle. And so you really find this in all of chapter 39. This is where we left off last time when John taught. He began by looking at the high priest. So the high priest gets a majority of the attention in the text. And that makes sense because Aaron is way more important than his sons. Why? Because he is the high priest and his sons are not. Okay, so a majority of Exodus 39 focuses on the high priest, and that makes sense because the high priest is more important than the other priest. We see that in verses 1 through 31. But let's review where we left off. The first article of clothing that's described here in chapter 39 is the breastplate. The breastplate. So we won't read those verses, but we'll just simply summarize what we've seen. That way we get a whole collective look at this. Now, we're told in the text regarding the breastplate that it was a work of a skillful workman. Okay, so if you have decent skill, come help us out with VBS. For the tabernacle and the priestly garments, we need the best skill of the land, right? And we've seen plenty of times that God raised up those workers. A skillful workman. In 2 Chronicles 26:15, this word is used of a technician making war materials. So this was crucial. The best of the best have to make the best of the best. Verse 8 tells us that this breastplate was to be made of gold, blue, and purple scarlet material. It was regal in nature. It was kingly. It was pictured with authority. It pictured rule. Again, this makes sense. This is how Aaron is operating. He functions this way. If you look at verse 10, that breastplate has 12 stones arranged in four rows of three. And we've discovered that represents the 12 tribes of Israel with one name on each stone. And you can sort of see this on the picture here. Those stones represented the idea of preciousness, that God had a special care for his people. And he did, right? If you remember all the way back to Exodus 19, God says that the people that he calls out of slavery in Egypt to himself are a treasured possession. They're a unique people. They are set apart and holy for his purposes. The stones represent that. These people are precious in God's sight, and it shows his particular care. And you can just glance your eyes over the text, but there's a few verses that talk about these stones, and much is dedicated to them to make clear of how important Aaron is, and don't miss this, how important Aaron is as a representative of the people. Okay? This isn't saying that Aaron is special, although in one sense he is, because he's the high priest. But when Aaron has the names of the tribes on this breastplate, he is bringing all of the people into his duties. He is their representative. That's important. Both Exodus 28 and Exodus 39 try to convey that the priestly garments are directly connected to Aaron, and he is set apart as a representative of the people. That's why you see the 12 names on the breastplate over his heart. That's why you see the 12 names on each shoulder of the ephod. When Aaron meets with God, he goes into the presence of God, and he carries in with him, in one sense, all 2 million people. He is their representative. Now picture yourself outside the tabernacle, which we would all be outside the tabernacle because we're not from the tribe of Levi. But as Aaron would go in, we would see what he was wearing, and we would know that he would function as our representative. We didn't think that about the other priests because they didn't play that particular role. But looking at Aaron and the clothes that he wore with the stones on his chest and the stones on his shoulders, we would see that he was stepping in on our behalf as our representative. So when Aaron meets with God, the people in essence are meeting with God, and the stones signal that he is representing them. Now, the breastplate wasn't embedded or sewn into the ephod, but instead it hung around Aaron's neck. And you can see from the picture here that the breast piece, again, the breastplate, you could also say, it's over his heart. It's hanging from his neck. I think Douglas Stewart gives great insight here. Lengthy quote, but it's helpful. He says, although we do not know Aaron's size and weight, the fact that the average adult male Israelite of that time was about 5 feet 2 inches. Now let's stop right there. That's tiny. 5 feet 2 inches. Tall and weighed about 130 pounds. Suggests that the average high priest would have this breast piece stretched over his full chest, from under his armpits to his waist, and from the middle of one side to the middle of the other side of his torso, covering his whole chest and belly area. In other words, the breast piece was not merely a patch on his ephod, but a square frontal vest, a very prominent, central, expansive, symbolic display of the covenant relation of God to his people. So both Exodus 28 and later chapters tell us that the breastplate was to hang over Aaron's heart. This means that with every ounce of his being, he was to go before the Lord as the people's representative. So that's just a brief review of the breastplate. Let's now talk about the ephod. That's the next element that we come to in this section. Chapter 39, verse 22. Let's read through verse 26. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And the opening of the robe was at the top in the center, as the opening of a coat of mail, with a binding all around its opening so that it would not be torn. Again, that's key. It shouldn't be torn. Remember, when we think about all of the garments, we think about all of the pieces of furniture, the tabernacle curtains, all of those things, the animal sacrifices. Remember, they all had to carry the idea of being without blemish, right? You know, there was no issue or no defect. That was even true of the clothing here. So that it would not be torn, into verse 23, verse 24. So they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe for the service. And then you can note this, because we've seen this several times in this chapter already, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the ephod was the high priestly garment that draped from the shoulder to the thigh, and each shoulder at the top was a stone, and the names of the 12 tribes were engraved in those stones, 6 on each side from firstborn to the last. Now, the ephod was a crucial article of clothing, really for three reasons. One, it was crucial because the priests, they didn't have an ephod like this. Again, Aaron was different. His job was different. His role was different. Number two, this ephod set apart Aaron for his divinely appointed task. He was the high priest of the nation. Remember, there was only one high priest at a time. And there was no transfer of this high priestness or the high priesthood until Aaron, what? Until he died, right? So there was only one high priest at a time. Thirdly, it marked Aaron as a representative of the people. The ephod contained 2 stones with the 12 tribes' names. Douglas Stewart, he adds, the stones were not hidden or a minor embellishment on the ephod. They hung by their special golden chains and swung noticeably as Aaron moved, an easy visible reminder of the people's corporate solidarity with Aaron before the Lord of glory. Now, the ephod and the breastplate were vibrant and colorful, and they set forth the idea of royalty, of specialty, of preciousness, and those things. And you're familiar with this. The ephod was blue and purple and scarlet. Some translations may even say indigo. But again, this idea pointed to a regal nature, that he had authority, that he had rule in some sense. But the robe underneath the ephod that went from shoulder to shoulder to above the ankle was only one color, and it was blue. This robe had an opening at the top so Aaron could slip it over his head, and it would have been hung down to his feet. And at the bottom of the robe would have been pomegranate-shaped tassels. And you can see that in the picture. Pomegranate-shaped tassels. Why pomegranates? Well, pomegranate orchards were very popular in the ancient Near East. They made scarlet, yellow, and white flowers and produced red fruits shaped like an orange. The calyx, or the end point of the flower, actually looks like a crown. And there are some writings that say that King Solomon used the pomegranate as basically a template for the crown that he wore. So pomegranates in the ancient world, and this wasn't just related to the Hebrews, but if you just look back into the ancient Near East history, pomegranates played a pretty crucial role in terms of authority, in terms of kings and in power and those things. It was a popular and prized fruit that was beautiful to the eye, and in the Lord's wisdom, of course, the Lord would do this. Its beauty was applied to the high priest's clothing. The robe also contained, according to verse 25, bells of gold. And we're told that at the bottom of that blue robe that there was an alternating idea there of the golden bells and the pomegranates. Now, what is the reason behind the bells of gold? Why the bells? Well, the idea was that Aaron was to be the first in procession, and that as he walked and as he made his way from the different components of the tabernacle, the different pieces of furniture, as he went from the courtyard into the holy place and the most holy place, if you visually couldn't see him from far off, and it's possible that you were able to look into the courtyard from outside to some degree, and that's debated. But even if you couldn't see Aaron making his way through the tabernacle, you could definitely what? You could hear him. So Aaron was the first in the procession. As he was going to make intercession for you, the people would look and they could hear him and they could hear his movements. The bell signaled that activity was happening. It was sort of like an alarm. It identified Aaron's presence moving towards the presence of God. Now, the next article of clothing that we come to, so that's the breastplate and ephod. Let's look at the holy crown or the turban. We'll skip over a few verses here and we'll come to verse 30. Verse 30 says, "They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord." Verse 31, "They fastened a blue cord to it, to fasten it to the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." So once again, this shouldn't be surprising to us. Pure gold is used for the turban forehead plate. It's kind of like a medallion. It has a blossom or floral-like design. It's very crown-like. And that's actually why it's translated that way in verse 30. Again, signaling kingliness, a regal authority. And notice what's engraved on the plate. It's the expression, "holy to the Lord." Whereas the other articles of clothing evoked awe and wonder and beauty, the turban forehead plate, the holy crown, it was more theological. Okay, so no one really looked at this turban, this crown, and were to be struck in terms of its awe and beauty, although it did signal that, but it wasn't quite as beautiful as the ephod or the breastplate or those things. So the idea here was theological to the people. Inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. First, Aaron was to be marked as set apart or consecrated to the Lord. Remember, we talked about that, Yahweh's using him as a representative. That's the idea behind the word holy, to be set apart. And secondly, this idea of holy to the Lord, Aaron was marked as the people's representative. In fact, back in Exodus 28, we are told that Aaron's work, his representative work, would take away the iniquity of holy things. In other words, Aaron served a real function for the people in performing the sacrifices and going before the Lord. He was able to appease or able to perform the requirements of the law to forgive people of their sins and in an external fashion. He was able to help them meet the standard of the law. So again, you see Aaron, the high priest's role. He is representing both parties. He's dressed in a way that represents God, and then he functions in a way that represents the people. But notice the placement of this expression, holy to the Lord. It's not on his chest. It's not on his back. It's not on his arm, leg, or anywhere else. It's on his forehead. Now, why the forehead? The placement was key because this is the part of the body that was responsible for thinking. So the high priest's clothing, his actions, his representations, and his purpose were all to be thought through by the people. Okay, I don't want us to think of the wilderness like the local beach, right? Everybody's just out in the sand, looking at the water, you know, drinking their drinks, doing whatever. That's not the idea behind the tabernacle. When Aaron would make his way through every aspect of the tabernacle and those bells would ring, the people were to be thinking about every aspect of his function. Aaron, of course, was never to be robotic with his performance, but the people were always supposed to be on guard, making sure they were paying attention to his performance. When the people saw Aaron clothed, they watched him perform his duties, and they were to understand that he was acting on their behalf. Again, I don't want us to think, and I'm not saying we do, but I want to make sure that we're clear. I don't want us to think that the people had no idea what Aaron was doing, right? Like, why did we build this tabernacle? Why is Aaron and his sons, why are they always going into the tabernacle, right? I mean, why do they just keep doing this? There's so much more we could do. That's not what they thought. The people weren't mere spectators to this event, but they were active participants. Again, they may not have been performing the sacrifices, but when Aaron was doing that, he was acting on their behalf, and they were to have faith in the tabernacle system and in what Aaron was doing, that he was actually dealing with their sin. Now, they understood in an eternal sense that their sins weren't truly forgiven, past, present, and future. How do we know that? Well, because Aaron and his sons, they constantly performed what? Sacrifices. So they met the demands of the law in an external sense, but the people knew that the tabernacle required faith for the forgiveness of sins. In addition to that, they knew that someone was coming, the Messiah, who would indeed actually take away sins. That's what the book of Hebrews talks about, right? Aaron served a purpose, and it was a great purpose, but there was a greater high priest to come who would actually deal with sins, not by many sacrifices, but by one sacrifice. But the participants, those around the tabernacle, were to have active faith in what Aaron was doing there. Again, to quote from Douglas Stewart, it was their faith that Aaron's actions were done faithfully and in faith on their behalf that saved them from their sins, not the gold forehead piece worn on the turban. The gold piece and its inscription merely symbolize the meaning behind Aaron's actions. Now, this is the consensus of Old Testament scholarship. People were never saved by works of the law in the Old Testament. They were saved by faith. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that hadn't all of a sudden changed because we have the tabernacle. It was still by faith alone that people were saved, and Aaron's work demonstrated the reality to come in Christ. Aaron Malone, he says, Aaron's role, twice marked by his continual bearing of the rosettes upon his forehead, alleviates the guilt of Israelite worshipers and renders them or their gifts acceptable before God. Again, this was crucial. Malone goes on to add, the high priest, often rather literally, stands in for the nation with his headwear, reminding God of the nation's God-given, God-approaching status. I mean, this is the high priestly ministry. You see, this is why these garments are crucial. The high priestly ministry, in one sense, says, I can't be right with God unless I have someone representing me. I can't get into the earthly tabernacle because I am unclean. Therefore, the people need Aaron. And I can't get into the heavenly tabernacle, therefore I need Jesus Christ. You see, there is no way for any sinner to get into the heavenly tabernacle. I mean, map that onto the earthly tabernacle. Only one person could get into the presence of God once a year. And people think that by their own efforts they can get into the heavenly tabernacle. Not going to happen. Now, this is the beauty of the intercessory work of Christ, isn't it? That we are saved by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. All of this in Exodus 39 points to Christ. Now, let's go back to verse 27. That's the high priest. What about the priests? What do the priests wear? Well, we are told in verses 27 through 29 that the priests wear tunics, sashes, and caps. Let's look at verse 27 through 29. They made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban, fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, we've seen this in the text before, and I've mentioned this as well, but the priest's clothing didn't equal Aaron's. They weren't on his level. But the tunics they did wear were constructed with care and the best of linen. According to Exodus 28, these garments gave the priest dignity and honor. Like Aaron, these priests were set apart for the service of the tabernacle, and their garments and their clothing demonstrated this reality. Aaron would have the closest proximity to God, therefore his clothing needed to reflect that close proximity. The other priests, they didn't have as close a proximity to the Holy of Holies, so their clothes needed to reflect that reality. And then lastly, we're told in verses 27 and 29 that they wore linens. And this is describing that all of the priests, they wore linen underpants, is what we're told. And they wore this so there wouldn't be an accidental exposure of the male private part. That's what the rest of the Pentateuch goes on to tell us here, that it was crucial that there was no way, shape, or form for any nakedness to be present in the holy place and the most holy place. So this helped prevent if someone happened to trip or fall or whatever it might be, nakedness was never an issue. So there was a practical reason that they wore these garments. And you can see here from the picture how different they would have looked. Again, the people would have had no issue differentiating between the high priest and the other priests. And again, I just want to highlight what Aaron wore. It represented the fact that he was representing God and the people, but he would be the one that would be closest to God's presence near the Ark of the Covenant. The other priests, they were never that close. And the priests that tried to get that close, what happened to those guys? Yeah, well, it didn't end well, right? they dropped dead. So it was crucial. This was how they were differentiated, that the people understood this reality. So those are the priestly garments for the tabernacle. Let's look here at the second section of Exodus 39, and that is the final inspection of the tabernacle. So let's pick up in verse 32, and I'll just read us down to the end of the chapter here. Thus all the work of the tabernacle, literally the dwelling place, of the tent of meeting was completed. And the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Again, you can see the emphasis here that God has commanded Moses. Moses has relayed God's command, and the people did those things. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony and its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure golden lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar and its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them. So in these verses, Moses, he just simply summarizes the work and the construction aspect of the tabernacle, the fact that it has been completed. All that is left is chapter 40 with putting this all together. Omega, you have made it through both the instruction and the construction of the tabernacle. This is a reason to rejoice. We need a potluck immediately. So verse 32, all that God commanded the people did. Verse 42, all that God commanded they did. They brought to Moses all of the furnishings, from the bronze laver to the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, etc. All of the pillars, the coverings, utensils, the high priestly garments, the priestly garments, all of it. Look at verse 43 again. They laid it before Moses, and Moses examined all of the work. Moses examined. The idea is he saw all the work that they had done. They brought it up before Moses, and he made the final inspection. He looked over everything to make sure that it was in order, that it was made according to the blueprint that God had given him. By the way, this would have been a unique experience for Moses. Because remember, when he was up on Sinai, not only did God give him the instructions for the tabernacle, but God actually gave him a visual, like a vision of what it looked like. So imagine being Moses, right? Like you saw this up on Sinai, and now here at the end of chapter 39 here in Exodus, all of the parts, all of the pieces are being brought before you. And you are inspecting based on the instructions that you were given and even what you saw. And so now in chapter 40, the next couple weeks, we will see this put together and see how this book concludes. Notice the end of verse 43. It says that Moses blessed them. This is the only time in Exodus where Moses does any blessing. Five other times, God does the blessing. But the idea here is most likely a public prayer. all of the articles, all of the elements, everything from the tabernacle is brought at his feet. No doubt 2 million people were to some degree around, right? I understand that's a lot of people. But everybody would have been rejoicing at all the work being done. And Moses here blesses the people, most likely praying for everyone. You see, the people understood what was about to happen. Everybody had been banished from God's presence in Genesis 3. Now, with the completion of the tabernacle and it being built in Exodus 40, there was an opportunity for the presence of God and the people to be back on par, to be together. Moses blesses the entire situation. Moses blessed them. Moses prays for the tabernacle. So Moses gets the function of the tabernacle and the new role of his brother Aaron. The tabernacle is a return to the Garden of Eden. We've said that many times in our study. The tabernacle is a return to the presence of God. The tabernacle structure will be erected in chapter 40. The high priest will be clothed, and thus the intercessory work will begin. And that's really the point of the book of Leviticus. Now that the tabernacle is set, we need to understand what Aaron is going to do, why he's going to do that, and how that brings people to God. Therefore, now that they are to God and in the presence of God, they understand and know how to live. That's Leviticus, and that's why it's crucial that we see that. So it is to chapter 40, the last chapter in Exodus, that we will give our attention to the next couple Sundays. Robert Alter says at the end of Exodus 39, this concluding catalog is rather like the recapitulation of themes at the end of the last movement of a classical symphony, pulling all the previous stated elements together as the piece moves towards satisfying closure. I think we can resonate with that. All of the parts have come together, and now intercession will begin to take place. As we end our time this morning, I want us to turn to Romans 8 and just look at one verse. Turn to Romans 8, and I want us to see just one verse that I hope will help give a little color to the tabernacle, Aaron, the high priest, intercession, and those things. Turn to Romans 8. Let's look at verse 34. Remember, Romans chapter 8 is all about the security of the believer, the fact that Christians cannot lose their salvation. That's summarizing Romans 8. But I want you to look at Romans 8, 34, and see what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, who is the one who condemns? Now here's what I want us to see. Follow along here. Christ Jesus is he who died. That's an aorist active verb. That means that Christ died in the past tense. Okay, he died. That was a real event. Yes, rather, he who was raised. That's an aorist passive verb. That means that in the past, God the Father raised up Christ. Okay, so we're talking past tense events. You know this. That's nothing. That's basic gospel right there. Now watch. Who is, this is referring to Christ, that's a present active verb. Christ is actively at the right hand of God, who also intercedes, that's a present active verb, for us. You see, Aaron's high priestly ministry and all the subsequent high priests, their intercession always had a stopping point. They could only intercede when they were performing the sacrifice. But then they themselves died. Christ here, we are told, presently, right now, actively intercedes for us as our great high priest. You know, we often talk about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, but we need to also focus on one aspect of the ascension, that he is at the right hand of God currently, right now, interceding for every single believer as great high priest. Brothers and sisters, we don't need Aaron. He's dead, bless his heart. We'll see him in glory one day. We cling to Christ, who is ever interceding for us. And that's whom we ultimately give praise and honor for this morning as we gather together as his people. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We are grateful for you. We praise you for what we see in the chapters of Exodus as it relates to the tabernacle, Aaron, the high priesthood, those things. We see what they ultimately picture, God, but we give you honor and glory for your Son, who is our great high priest, who ever intercedes for his people. Father, he is not continually dying, but he died once for our sins and has been raised forevermore and is seated at your right hand, interceding for us today. We give you praise and honor for that reality, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.